Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis. We look to chapter 2. We're just going to go back a little. Chapter 2 and verse 17. And then we're going to go to chapter 3, 6 and 7. Just three verses. If you would do that, please. If we could stand, please, and read God's word. So Genesis chapter 2, and first of all, verse 17, then we go chapter 3, 6, and 7, where the scripture says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then chapter 3, 6, and 7. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth and how we can go back to it and know from whence we've come and where we may go. So we pray thou guide us to this afternoon, that we might be in the way and rejoicing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We're continuing in this C-plot of doctrine out of the book of Genesis, but particularly chapters 1 to 11 is where we find all the doctrines of the main doctrines, cardinal doctrines of the Bible. That's where we find them. And we got to the 16th doctrine. We've gone through 15. The last one was doctrine of temptation, and now we were dealing with the doctrine of the fall or the curse. But you know, I went ahead of myself, because there is a doctrine before that. Before the fall must be the doctrine of sin, because it was sin that brought the fall. And of course, we have inadvertently been touching on that, but I haven't labeled it as a doctrine, which it is, the doctrine of sin. That's the problem we have in the world right now. People don't believe there's such a thing as sin. Sin is what you make it. If you consider a certain practice to be sin, then I suppose that's sin for you. If someone else thinks murder's okay, as long as it's done, you know, with the right attitude, it's okay, you know, whatever it is. And some people say that lying can do more good sometimes than telling the truth, so there's a place to lie. And some say, well, you know, stealing isn't such a bad thing. Robbing isn't such a bad thing, because there's some people really have too much of a good thing, and they should be willing to let go of it. So if we steal from them, we can justify it. You know, so there are all kinds of rationale to do away with the idea that anything is wrong in this life. That's what we've come to today. Sin is a bad word. It's an evil word. But it's a doctrine, and it's found in the Bible. And until mankind reckons with sin, he can't go anywhere with God. He can't pray to God. He has no relationship with God. He's never going to see the right side of eternity until he deals with sin. He must. The doctrine of sin. We all have to come to that place. I had to come to that place. You know, for 20 years, I kept seeing a certain amount of good in me that could offset all the bad. Foolishness, eh? But I had serious nagging doubts that I was fooling myself. Thank God for that. That was help from God and the Spirit of God. Left to myself, I would have probably believed it to the end. But no, we can't justify ourselves, and we can't cover up sin by doing good over here. Or at least we think we're doing good. So the doctrine of sin, and that's what led to the fall. So I just should just briefly touch on it before we continue in the fall, doctrine of the fall. So really, in this list, I would have to number the doctrine of sin as number 16, and then the doctrine of the fall as number 17. So the doctrine of sin we find in Genesis, and we've got all these sophisticated minds out there, these empty-headed people that don't believe in sin, as I've said. We've got people like our Governor General that thinks believing in a God is backwards. That's who we got as a Governor General, would you believe? I have no respect for someone like that. No respect whatsoever. Someone that's held in a high place, Governor General, and doesn't even believe there's a God, and doesn't believe that God created all of this. I have no time for people like that. Mindless. But and of course, they won't believe it in sin. They won't believe in the doctrine of sin. But we go to Genesis, and we read all about it. I mean, that's extra. Read all about it. It's in Genesis. That's where it is. And if wouldn't it be great if we had people in high places that actually believed there was a God that we were accountable to? Wouldn't that be? I know when Mr. Harper was in power, it was a breath of fresh air, even though I don't consider him a strong Bible believer, but he was doing many good things, and it was a breath of fresh air. Now we've got a reincarnation of Pierre Elliott. When I came to this country, that was who was in power. It didn't take me long to figure out what he was made of. And now we have the same thing over. When he finally lost, I nearly went through the ceiling. I did. I was driving in a yellow VW Rabbit. I was taking my children to Christian school, and I was part of that school teaching there. And I remember, this is in Manitoba, driving, and then I heard he lost the election. Finally! And, you know, we didn't have a sunroof, but if I did, I would have gone right through it. You know. But I tell you, nearly drove off the road. But now we have this evil in power. The very son of this man, a reincarnation that said that evangelicals are the worst part of our society. Can you imagine that in high places? And don't look at me and say I'm too harsh. God will deal with him. I'm not praying for his salvation. I'm praying that God will smite him and get rid of him. Because people like that have gone too far. They've crossed the line with God's grace and patience. I pray for people in authority. But I don't pray for those that deny God publicly. They've crossed the line. They're blasphemers. So that's my prayer for him, that he'll be removed. Okay. Sin. That's the problem, is sin. These people don't believe in sin. If they did, they'd have a different attitude. And they'd believe that there was one who was holy that they were going to have to reckon with. Very important. And each one of us, never mind those in high places, but each one of us are sinners. You know, we're guilty. You know, we all start out that way, as sinners, and we have to recognize that. But here is God warning Adam, who passed the message on to his wife in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 17. It's there in black and white. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And there it is. We keep going to funerals, don't we? If you read the genealogies in the Bible, one after the other, it will say, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. That's been going on for 6,000 years. Never mind about what the evolutionists say. They don't know anything. 6,000 years we've had of death, 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 right from the beginning. And it's because of sin, the wages of sin is death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then we found out what happened. If we, the warning was given in chapter 2, but in chapter 3, it didn't take long, but in chapter, we're not told, you know, chronologically how long, but as far as chapters go, it didn't take long, did it? Here we are in chapter 3, and verse 6, where we have Eve looking at the wrong tree. She should have steered clear away from that tree, as I taught in the Doctrine of Temptation. We steer clear. Don't go anywhere near temptation. Get out of its way if you can. And if you can't get away immediately, get away as quickly as you can. But get away from it. But she actually didn't have to be there. Adam was told, that tree in the midst of the garden, you eat of it, you're done, finished. That should be enough to say, well, I think we're staying away from that. You know, we're not going anywhere near that. That tree is radioactive. We don't want to be anywhere near it. That's how it works. If you're going to resist temptation. But she didn't. She's right there by the tree. And the devil's with her. He sees her come. You know, if we do what's right and we avoid temptation, we're sending a message to the devil. We're saying, devil, I know your game and I'm keeping away. See you later. You know, at the judgment. I mean, when I say see you later at the judgment. See you later. You know, and we keep our distance. We keep our distance. When he sees that, he knows that we're walking circumspectly. He knows that we're on our guard. And he knows we're good soldiers. And he knows that we know his game. And he's not as encouraged to work with us. He doesn't give up. But when he sees someone like Eve going right up to the tree, he knows he's got an opportunity right there. And there he is in the serpent, possessed the serpent, and he's tempting her. So verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, yes, it was good, God made it, everything God made was good, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Yeah, it was beautiful and pleasant and good, and no doubt it had... It had a certain form to it and texture that was pleasing to the eye. And when she saw all of that, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, because the devil had told her that you're going to be as gods, she added it all up and rationalized it and justified it and said, this is too good to pass by. And she took it. And that's when sin entered the human race. Right there. It entered the human race. And we need to realize that. And man has passed it on to his children. Each child comes into this world with a sin nature. I mean, it's unavoidable, isn't it? How could they not be born with a sin nature? Because we pass on what we are to our children. We don't just pass on physical characteristics or even mannerisms and various traits. We pass on a sin nature to our children, and they come with it. So, you know, this business of infants are without sin has no bearing in the Bible. It's a nice thought, and who wouldn't like to think that way? Who wouldn't like to say that these are precious little gems and they're honest and they're pure and they're sinless? Wonderful. Who wouldn't want to think that way? But any parent, I mean, just in a very short while, should be able to figure out that none of that's true. In fact, they're so untrained that they're the epitome of sinfulness. They have to be trained to be restrained. You leave a child to itself and you see what kind of a monster will emerge. It's out there everywhere. Monsters. You know? So, no, we transmit sin to our children. Can't be avoided. What we are is what they are. And we've got it in our nature. It's in our blood. It's in our genes. It's everywhere. Just as we pass on our genes, and our genes are corrupting. You give them our genes, and it's not long before they're starting to go downhill physically. Just as genetically, physically, they're going downhill, so they are spiritually. And the longer they stay in sin, the worse they are. And the bigger they have to, the more they have to account for. That's why I always think if someone's going to be he's going to reject Christ and just go on and live without Christ, it'd be just as well if they died early. I don't actually shed any tears for sinners that die early, because I think to myself, you know, they're much better off dying early because they have less to account for. And of course, it has to do with how much light they've had and so on. You know, the longer they live, the worse it gets. The more they've sinned, the more they have to answer for. They don't realize that. They have no time to waste but to get saved and get right with God. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad. I can't tell you how much I'm thankful to the Lord that I got saved. And I've had now, I've had 50 years as a Christian, 20 years as a sinner. But I'm so glad I'm on the right side of the ledger. And it can never be changed. I cannot become unborn again. And I feel sorry for these Christians who think you can lose your salvation. They're dealing with uncertainty, insecurity, and they're also thinking about their own performance. I have to do thus, thus, and thus to maintain my salvation. I do nothing to maintain my salvation. Not a thing. It's done. It's finished. It's paid in full. And if I added one iota of effort toward it, I'll be slapping Christ in the face. It'll be an insult to a holy God if I dared add any good work to salvation. I thank God for that. It took me 20 years I didn't figure it out. God revealed it, really, through the Spirit of God and preaching and the Word revealed it. So we can't but be sinners as we come into this world, and we need a sinless sacrifice to pay for it. So we've seen that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So that's where the doctrine of sin begins. Let's just look at a couple of references. Let's just go to Hebrews 2 and 20, please. You can hold your place there in Genesis, and let's go to Hebrews 2 and 20. Hebrews 2 and, I'm sorry, 2 and 2, that's the problem. It's Hebrews 2 and 2. In verse, we're back up to verse 1, chapter 2 of Hebrews. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Every transgression and disobedience. The Bible definition of sin is that sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. It's breaking God's law. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the only law that Adam and Eve were given in the whole Garden of Eden. Just one thing. One thing was held back from them. If you break this law, you'll die. That's what it is. Sin is the transgression of the law, and there is a recompense for sins, as it says here, in verse two. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's why the scripture says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Because we're going to be held accountable for our sins unless we have been saved. As far as our dealing with our sin nature, dealing with the fact that we're coming to the world as sinners, unless we're born again, we'll have to account for every single sin. Now, as a Christian, we will account for sins that we haven't confessed and we haven't forsaken. But that has no bearing on our justification, on how we stand with God as far as salvation. That's another area. We're answering for sins committed since salvation. We're answering for we're dealing not in the area of justification, but sanctification. How we've lived, how holy was our life as a Christian, and how do we serve the Lord as a Christian? That's what we answer for, not as a lost sinner. And that's why it's so important to turn to Christ, our Savior. Otherwise it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that's what we find, that most people today in the Western world are just doing that. They're neglecting their salvation. They're careless. In fact, they couldn't care less. That's what it was, careless. They couldn't care less about their souls in general. There's some that are sensitive. That's what we're concerned about. But the average person goes through life with his mind made up that he's okay. He's really not a sinner. There's nothing to worry about. And certainly there's no hell for sinners. You know, maybe there'll be a little on the wrist, but that's it. But I'm not even expecting that. I think God will just smile at me, you know, and I'll poke him in the belly and he'll say, bless you. You know, that's how they think. That's how they think. Surprise, surprise, when that day comes and they meet a holy God, when they've laughed at him and mocked him and had jokes about him and used his name in vain 10 times, sometimes in a paragraph or... So, it's serious business, and we must not neglect so great a salvation, because no one can pay for your debt of sins as a sinner. No one but Christ. You can't. I can't. The Pope can't. Mary can't. None of them can. Because we're all sinners, every last one of us, and we need a Savior. And it's such a great gift. And it's available to all, and yet so few take it. So that makes it precious. It's rare. You know? Just go to 1 John 3 and 4, please. 1 John 3 and 4, where we find that definition of sin, in this doctrine of sin. So 1 John 3 and 4. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It's breaking God's law. That's what sin is. You know, you get all these sophisticated types that try and call you and say, well, what is sin? You know, who knows what sin is? It's the transgression of God's law. That's it. Very simple, very short, precise, and it's an answer to the scoffers. And they can scoff on. It's the transgression of God's law. We break God's law. It's not our law. It's not the church's law. It's not someone's philosophy. It's God's law. The transgression of God's law. And so Eve did just that. She broke the law that was given in Genesis 2 and 17. And then Adam, it says that Adam wasn't deceived. He wasn't the one that committed the first sin, but he followed her. He followed her. He knew what he was doing. And in fact, he, in a sense, well, she knew what she was doing. She knew what the commandment was, but he was more sure of the outcome of disobedience. She wasn't. She said, well, we'll be like gods. She said, this would be great. You know, and then her husband came along and she gave to him to eat. It's a bit like a child, isn't it? They've just been raiding the cookie jar. And one of their siblings comes by. Hey, have a. And then, but it wasn't just me. I wasn't the only one. You know, that's just the same thing. She gave to Adam to excuse herself as well. The more the merry. And that's how people think today. Oh, there's too many sinners for God to destroy. Well, there's more of us than you. Yes, there are. You're right. But you're all going to hell. No matter how many. Bible says that hell enlargeth itself. It gets bigger and bigger. It has to. Because we've got close to 8 billion on planet Earth. And most of them are going to hell. Don't believe all this rubbish about most are going to heaven. No. Bible doesn't say that. Very few are saved. Very few. Minuscule. So it's very important that we reckon with this doctrine of sin. It's very simple. It's not complicated. We just have to face the facts that we're not good, that we're not acceptable in God's sight, that we're rotten to the core, but that he and his great grace made a way of escape. Didn't have to do it. Could have left us all and said, forget it, mankind. I'm done with you. He would have been completely in his right to do that. To have walked away from us and said, that's it. Gave them a chance. I gave them everything. I created them perfect. Everything I made was good and beautiful. It's a paradise I put them in. I gave them one restriction. But no, they disobeyed. And the wages of sin is death. It has to be. They disobeyed. So he could have walked away and said, I'm done. That's it. That's one experiment we won't try again. But he found a way. He made his son a ransom. He found the only perfect man. You know, you think of it this way. If children weren't sinful at birth, one of them could be nurtured to be a savior and go to the cross. But that's impossible because each one of us dies. And that's evidence enough that we're sinners. We'd have to be eternal to do that. You know? Jesus is eternal. He's the Son of God manifest. He's the eternal Son of God. So not only was he pure and sinless, he's eternal. Which means he's not a sinner. And he became our substitute in our place. That's the love of God. That's the grace of God. Is that marvelous? Didn't have to do that. It is a marvelous thing. It's beyond me to think we can come into this world as sinners in a sinful, ugly world and that God will put his son in it for me. To actually stand up for me, be born without sin, that's not me. Live without sin, that's not me. Offer a sinless sacrifice, and that's not me. For me and for you. It's an amazing message. Amazing. Bless God. Bless God. How about you tonight? Each one here. Are you saved? Do you have that assurance? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're resting in the finished work of the cross and nothing that you've ever done or could do or would do? Do you have that settled? Ready to die? No doubts? You can be if you're not. You just have to deal with God on that basis. Repentance toward God, because we've broken his laws, and faith toward the law keeper, Jesus Christ. And you go free. Then you walk with him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this great provision over sin, that we might be free. We bless thee for it all. And pray if there's one here still lost, that thy great grace would be understood and received. Pray that thou would help such a person to settle matters and be one with thee for eternity. We pray now that it will keep us as we go our way, keep us rejoicing. May we be clean and keep ourselves pure for thee and wise against the wiles of the devil, our own flesh, and this evil world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.